We right now are in the middle of a series. We just launched seven new core values as a church. And it's a series called This Is Us. This is who we are as a church. And we're right smack in the middle of it. The first one we did was about a month ago. We're going way back because of Easter and all this. And the first value was being over doing. We're a church that prioritizes being with God more than doing things for God. And then last week, our youth pastor, Linnea, shared our second one, which is being Spirit-empowered. We don't want to just go around doing religious stuff. We want to be a church that's empowered by God's Spirit to do what he wants us to do. And so that was that one. And today is going to be on a church. We are prayer-saturated. We are a prayer-saturated church. And the title of today's message is, I Can't Live Without. I Can't Live Without. Let me pray before I jump in. Lord God, we are here and we need you. We can talk, we can sing, we can do all that, God, but it really means nothing in the end of the day if you're not here. And so we just ask you to be in the center of everything. God, I pray that this morning that you would expose in our hearts lies we're believing about ourselves, about you, about our lives. I pray you to bring us to the surface in your grace, God, and you point us to the goodness of Jesus. You point us to what you've done on the cross to rescue and save us and give us a new life, God. And so I pray this morning we wouldn't walk out of here simply informed. We would walk out of here transformed. We pray this, God, in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. All right, prayer. Prayer. What do you think of when I say that word? When I say prayer, what are your thoughts? What instinct kind of comes to your mind? And I'm going to just throw out a number of things I'm kind of guessing. And here's the first, I think probably some level of guilt. I think every Christian has that gnawing sense that I ought to be praying, but I don't prioritize it. Or I ought to be praying more, and I don't do enough of it. There's, I think, in all of us, some level of a guilt. I should be praying more. Some of us may be thinking, it's not my spiritual gift. That's for other people. I've seen other people that have dynamic, powerful prayer lives. That's not me. I don't think it's me. Maybe some of us, if we're going to be honest, let's just say it, boring. It sounds boring. I pray, and okay, but I pray, do my thing, and I go on with my day. It's kind of boring. Some of us are here, and if you've been in church for a long, long, long time, you're probably thinking, I've heard 100 sermons on prayer. This probably won't be any different, and it's going to go in one ear and out the other. And it doesn't really make a huge difference. Another one is that, I think, secretly, privately, deep in our hearts, you've got that sneaking suspicion or feeling, does it really matter? I mean, God's sovereign, God's in control of all things in this world, God is ultimately working out his plan. Does prayer really actually matter and make a difference? Maybe you're thinking, prayer, that's distraction. Thank you for this day. Hey, squirrel, right? Anybody there? You can't pray more than 30 seconds, and you're going through your list for your day and just super distracted. That's me. That's a hard one. Maybe if it's this morning for you, it calls out that sense of, oh, no, please don't tell me you're going to ask me to turn to my neighbor and pray with them. You're the person like, no, I'm never praying in public. I don't pray in meetings. I don't want to do that. I'm nervous of that. Maybe some of us else, it's if I'm honest, my prayer life seems to get a lot better when I go through a crisis. But when life's going well, it's not that much. And so my prayer is kind of contingent upon crises in my life. And if we're really honest, and I'll admit this as a pastor even, do you ever feel sometimes you're just talking to the air? I mean, God's there, yes, and we know that in our heads, but sometimes it feels in my life, God's a million miles away, and I'm just talking to the air. And I think if we can be honest, and the stats back this up for most of the research in the U.S., that when it comes to prayer, that most of us probably put it in the ought to category, not the want to category. It's kind of like eating your veggies, isn't it? Right? Like, I have to because I know it's good for me, but do I really want to? Not to really. And so for most Christians, I think prayer's in that place. I know I should, and I kind of do, and it's okay. And there's times where it's great, but if I'm honest, I wouldn't say that my prayer life is this dynamic, powerful thing that's transformed my life. Maybe for some of us, but I think the majority of us, that's probably not true. But then you look at the life of Jesus, and you look at the life of Jesus in the Gospels, and what you find is prayer is not ancillary, Prayer's not this thing that Jesus relegates to the side, or prayer's not even boring. You look at Jesus, and prayer is at the center of his life. It's almost as if Jesus can't go a day without carving out big chunks of prayer with God. It's interesting, as you look in the Gospels, you can't turn more than one or two pages without seeing Jesus pray. He's praying in private. He's praying at night. In fact, he prays two times all night long. He prays with his friends. He prays for people. He prays for meals. He prays for his enemies. He prays for big stuff like dying on the cross. He prays for small stuff like eating some bread. He prays for direction. He prays for healing. And many, many, many more things Jesus prays for all the time he is praying. You could maybe say Jesus lived a prayer-saturated life. It was in everything. It was the DNA. It was the culture. It was his lifestyle. It's how he lived. It's almost as if he couldn't live without prayer. And it wasn't just that Jesus was praying for people or for things. It was oftentimes he would draw away simply just to be with God. Prayer was about being, not just doing. It was about being in God's presence and in relationship. Prayer was communion with God. And I think as we look at Jesus' life, and then I'll just say I look at my life, there's a significant gap between the two. And I have to ask myself, why? Why is there such a big gap between what I'm going to guess, or I know in my life, and maybe your life when it comes to prayer? And I know that we could give lots of reasons. There's 20, 30 reasons you could give, but I want to just give a couple reasons, right? One is this, is we live in the age of distraction. Amen? Amen? We live in an age, 100 years ago, it was radically different. And I'm not pretending 100 years ago there were no issues. I'm saying it was a much less distracting kind of life. And the main issue we have, I didn't bring it with me because I didn't want to get distracted, is that device in my hand, right? And let's just be honest. I mean, how often, if we're going to be just very honest, in your day, are there moments where, technically, let's be honest, I could pray, I could take 1 minute and pray, but what do most of us do? Pick up our phone. I mean, it's what we do. We pick up our phone to get distracted. And it's almost like we can't sit in moments where I'm not consuming or I'm not being entertained or doing something. And so we struggle with distraction. I heard one guy recently say he was speaking to a younger crowd, and he said, listen, this is crazy, but there was a time when you went to a restaurant or coffee shop to meet somebody, and you were 5 minutes early, and if you can believe this, you sat there and waited. It's weird, isn't it? Like, you actually looked around at people in the coffee shop. You looked out the window. And now, 1 minute before someone arrives, what are we all doing? Scrolling through our phones, right? Checking email. We are distracted people. Another reason is busyness, of course, has to be listed. And that's probably the number one excuse that we all give. I'm too busy. And I say that as a reason because, frankly, I don't think it's a valid reason, but I think we say it all the time. Because the truth is this, you always find time for what you love. You always find time for what you love. You want to know what your schedule is? Your schedule is simply an outward reflection of what you love. That's all your schedule is. It's an outward reflection of what you value and love. So if you think about your life and you think of what you love, you will always make time for it. And so really the issue is not ultimately busyness. It maybe gets deeper down into what my loves are, and are my loves ordered in the correct way. Someone also said this, I think is a reason. This one kind of stings. Someone said one time, we don't, quote, have a prayer problem, we have a comfort problem. We have a prayer problem, we have a comfort problem. Meaning, have you ever noticed when your life gets uncomfortable or you're in some places in pain that your prayer life often deepens? You notice that? I think if we're honest, we all do. Why is that? Well, pain makes me realize I have a need, and so I go to God with that. And so maybe one of the reasons to throw out there possibly with us our prayer lives is we're living too comfortable of lives. We have cars, we have homes, we have jobs, we have bank accounts, and so we're living comfortable lives. And so oftentimes, secretly, deep down, I'm thinking, does it really matter? Do I really have to do that? I think I'm living fine on my own. Another one I think is this one, and just to state the obvious, God's invisible. Duh. But you ever think about it? Do you have any other relationship with someone you can't see? Besides, I've mentioned my imaginary friend Todd when I was 8. He was not able to see him. Everyone else, I can see them. I can sit at a coffee shop and talk to you, and we can talk back and forth. You can't see God. And so There's this challenge in the relationship just by its nature to say, am I hearing God correctly? Or is God really with me? Or did I just have bad pizza last night? You know, whatever it is, it's hard because God's invisible. And I think, again, I just want to say this one, but at the bottom of our souls, I think there is a part in every one of us that at times, or maybe oftentimes, thinks, does it really matter? Does my prayer really make a difference? And especially if you've been praying for something for a long time and nothing has changed, then it gets really hard. And you start thinking to yourself, does it make a difference at all? And we all can admit, if you don't think something makes a big difference, it's hard to get motivated. It's hard to get excited if I don't think it matters. There's lots of reasons we could give for why there's this gap between Jesus and us with our prayer lives. But I want to suggest, what if we reimagine prayer? What if we could distill down some more core things about prayer that would help us where it would become a part of our lives, that we would become not just a prayer-saturated church, but a prayer-saturated people? And what I want to suggest is this, or I want to share a brief story. In 2018, there was some mass shootings, and there was people going around, and they were sharing about it. And one of them was the CEO from Dick's Sporting Goods. And I think you can see the quote up there. He was being interviewed and talked to, and he was sharing about different things. And, of course, him, because they have a gun section in their store, and he was talking about removing that. But he said in the interview at one point, you can see up there, he said, quote, people send their thoughts and prayers, and that's great, but that really doesn't really do anything. It doesn't really do anything. So let me translate what he's saying. You know, when there's things are hard, people send sentimental thoughts, and prayers is a sentimental thing. And maybe it's a way for you to cope with your own life, but it really doesn't actually do anything. And I think that maybe is a prevailing thought. A lot of people, but I want to suggest this. What if he is 100% completely wrong? What if the greatest work you could actually do in your life is pray? What if the most significant thing you could ever do in your life is pray? What if the most effective, meaningful, powerful thing we could do as a church is pray? Because that's what we do believe. If you had to ask me and our 7 core values, if you had to rank them, or if you had to put your number one, this would be it. This is number one. Our church goes nowhere without prayer. It is at the DNA, the bedrock, the foundation, the core of everything we are and do is a prayer. And we are a church serious about that. And you're probably wondering why. Why are we such a prayer-saturated church? Or why do we strive to be that? And again, there's lots of reasons, but I want to just give 2 today. There's lots, but 2 reasons, okay? And here's the first. Prayer changes us. Prayer changes us. I shared before, if you're new today, prior to becoming a lead pastor here at Arbor Heights, I've been this for about 9 years, I worked for the city of Bellevue over there in Bellevue, and I did finance work for them. And when I started, I told my boss right at the first meeting, I said, I'm only here for 2 years, and I'm going to be graduating, I think, and I'm moving on. I wanted to be in a church. I wanted to be a pastor. That was my passion, my calling, my heart. This was kind of a place to earn an income and do that. And so I told my boss, and she was great. She was like, sure, whatever, however long you're here, you know. And so I did that, and all of a sudden, 2 years turned into 3, 3 to 4, 4 to 7, and now 12. I was there for 12 years that it went like that. And as you can imagine, along the whole entire spectrum, oftentimes what my wife would experience is me coming home about every month and coming in and saying, I'm done. I hate this, right? I want to be working in church. I don't want to be doing this. And not that the job was bad. It was fine, but this is where I wanted to be. And my wife, showing her graciousness and patience and kindness, every time would say to me a couple things. One, we had small kids at the time, so would say, you need to keep that job. We need the benefits and your income, so don't quit. Number one. Number two, she said, I think God wants you there. I think God has a purpose in you being there right now, and it's what he wants. And number three, I think actually God's using it to change you and mold you and prepare you for when you do become a pastor. And of course, I received that with absolute graciousness. No, I always be like, that's dumb. That's so dumb. I would get angry and I'd be like, that's stupid. You know, and I'd get mad and I'd stomp off, whatever. And then a month later, guess what? I'm back again. You can see how patient my wife is of like 10 years of this, of me complaining and venting every single time. Well, I fast forward 12 years and I step in as a lead pastor here, not more than a month maybe into this role and getting into some of the practical parts of being a lead pastor. I would get into a budget meeting and we'd be talking about the year of budgeting as a church. And all of a sudden I'd be going, wait a minute, I've done a lot of budgets when I was at Bellevue. I know exactly what to do. And then I'd get into a meeting about a new project we're launching as a church. And I'd be going, wait a minute, I've led a lot of projects. I know how to project manage. I can do that. And then I'd leading a team. And then, oh, I led a lot of teams at Bellevue. I can lead that. And all of a sudden, a month into this role, I realized, wait a minute, my wife was right, which is really hard to say. She was right. The whole 12 years, and now it's been 9 years, and I have 9 years to look back, and literally that job transformed me, and God used it to mold me and shape me and prepare me for so much of my role here. And I did not realize it. I didn't even see it. And the whole time God was doing it, that's prayer. When you are praying and you're thinking you're praying for all these things yourself, the whole time God is using it as a chisel. And he's chiseling you and forming you and shaping you and doing all kinds of things in your soul and you don't realize it. God is transforming you through it. What I want to suggest is this, is prayer is actually one of the primary tools God uses to make me like Jesus. It's not just that prayer is helpful to pray for other people or things, it's prayer is changing me. It's what God uses to morph and change me. You know, I think we oftentimes get so maybe heavily focused on the results of prayer or the destination of prayer or what we're trying to pray about, and we miss the actual process. I learned recently, someone sent me this video, and it was a professor, this woman at this college, and she was talking about this concept, and what she said is this, is that all of us have places in our lives where we don't have competency or we don't know something, and then we want to know something. Think of whatever. You want to learn some new skill, and you have to get over here to learn that skill. And she said, what all of us do is we try to go so fast from not knowing this thing to learning whatever this thing is. And the goal for all of us is to just get there as fast as we can so we can know it, so we can use it. But she said what's in the middle, she called is the learning circle. And she said in the learning circle is actually where everything happens. That's where you actually become a person of character. Because where most of us look at this learning circle and the word she says most of us use is failure. I didn't do this right. This messed up. I tried this. That didn't work. I didn't do this right. And we see it as failure. And she said, actually, it's not failure. It's the learning circle. It's you are learning how to do things, and it's actually forming and shaping you. And I realized that's what prayer is. Prayer is a divine learning circle. It's this place that God is using in our lives to form and transform us. And we just want to get through the prayer or get the prayer answered. And God is saying, no, I'm going to let this one wait for a season. Or I'm going to change this because I want to change you. And oftentimes I think we are more concerned about where we want to be, but God is more concerned about who I am and who he wants me to be. And so God wants to form and shape me with doing that. And if you're wondering, okay, what are these things that prayer does then, John? I mean, as we pray, how does it change us? Well, let me give us a number of things. I mentioned earlier our first value, being over doing. It's in prayer, think about it, you have to stop. Stop going, stop building, stop creating. Stop. You just have to stop, and you have to sit, and you have to listen. And it's in that place, I think, God begins to rewire us. God begins to speak in those places in our lives that we're always running around doing so many things and we shove down so much stuff in our life. It's when you pray that all of a sudden God begins to bring it up. I think of Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. That's such a beautiful verse, be still and know that I am God. I think so often we just need to stop and pray and God to speak those words over my life. Be still, stop going, and just know I'm God. I think it's in this place that God communicates to us our value, our worth, and identity are not earned, they are given. So much of our going and our running and are pursuing and are trying to do all kinds of things is really underneath trying to find an identity and value outside of God. And it's in this time where God says, listen, it's not earned, it's given. You are loved, you don't have to do something to be loved. You are forgiven, you are made new. It's also in this time, be still and know that I'm God, for those of us wrestling with anxiety and the need to control, right? I think God speaks over us, Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by what? Prayer and petition. With thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's when we stop in prayer and all the worries and anxieties and fear that's so misplaced, all of a sudden God speaks into it and says, I'm in control. Let go. Let me handle it. Stop trying to do these things. And we can sit in a place of rest and peace. I think it's in prayer that we learn how to wait. Anybody had to pray longer than maybe a couple months for something? Anybody been praying for 5, 10 years about something? Anybody been praying for 25 years? Yeah, a lot of hands probably are going up, right? What happens, the Bible teaches, is that God works in our waiting. So much of prayer is us having to wait. And if you're like me, waiting brings out all kinds of junk in my life, doesn't it? I mean, I was waiting at a line the other day on the road where they had to put up a construction thing, and we're waiting for like 30 seconds, and I look back in the rearview mirror, and the guy behind me is going like this, what? You could see him like just getting so angry. It was like, that's 30 seconds of waiting. How about 20 years of waiting? How would you handle that? And so much in our life, it brings out all kinds of stuff. It brings out in us how quickly some of us give up on things, how quickly we give up on people. It shows us how limited our love is. We love people to certain points, but what if you have to wait 20 years? Will you still love? It starts bringing things out of my heart. And so God uses waiting to do that, to expose us. Prayer humbles us. It humbles us too. Have you ever been praying about a situation that's bothered you or frustrated you, or about a person maybe that there's an issue or you're trying to work through something? You ever prayed about that? And you're maybe, you know, praying to God about that thing, and then all of a sudden God convicts you and says, you're just like that? You ever been there? Or that sounds like you? All the time, right? We pray about things and we kind of project that we're the good person, and we project these ideas, and all of a sudden God has to convict us and go, that sounds like you. And then it humbles me, it breaks me. And I go, wait a minute, I have the same struggles. And it builds grace and it builds compassion. We experience healing in prayer. When I stop and just allow God to speak over me words of love and encouragement and things I'm struggling with. God reminds us in prayer. I mean, how often is our sinful choices and our brokenness simply a result of we forget? I mean, how often is it that I just forget what God has done for me? How much of it that I forget God's promises to me? We constantly forget. I mean, over and over in the Bible, when God comes to people, it feels like almost what he says half the time is, you forgot. you forgot, right? And so when we're not generous and we try and hoard resources and keep things to ourselves, and then God comes to us in prayer and says, do you remember what I did for you on the cross? And then I go, oh, you're right. And I open my hands. I hold a grudge against someone because I'm mad and I build up this whole thing of what they did to me and how bad it was and all these things. And then Jesus comes to me in prayer and says, do you remember what I forgave you of? Do you remember what I did on the cross for you? And I go, oh, that's right. And I forgive. We forget all the time. And so prayer is God reminding me. And then it grows my faith as I come out of prayer. I don't know about you, but so often I come out of it and my faith is stronger. I come out of it and I'm encouraged in my faith and I'm strengthened in my faith and I trust God in what he's going through. So as we are a church, we want to be a prayer saturated church, but the first part is it changes you and me. It changes us to be the people of God. Here's the second thing. The second thing I think prayer does is it plugs us in. It plugs us in. Listen, this life that you are living, however many years you've been on this planet, 8 years, 30 years, 87 years, however many years you've been on this planet, your life is the story of God. the purpose-driven life, that a book that Rick Warren wrote, the first four words of that book are, it's not about you. It's not about you. And his point is this, is the sooner you learn in life that this life is not about you, the how much better it will go. And to realize that your life in this world, however long it's going to be, is just a blip on the radar. And then my life, the Bible says in James 4:14, is like a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. And really what my life is, to humble all of us, if you're not humbled yet, is like this big movie. And then my life is scene 79, part 38. And I'm that person that comes in for 1.5 seconds that no one can even see. That's my life. That's my whole entire life. And my whole entire life is the movie of, not me, of God. My life as I'm born is an invitation into the story of God. It is not an invitation to the story of you. Now, we have a hard time with that, and that's very hard to hear that. Because most of us, and all of us, get into life, and the automatic assumption in my heart and our culture is, it's all about me. And all of you here this morning are helpful actors in the story of John. And you're here to help me to live out my life and plans and all those kinds of things. But that's backwards. All of life is about God. And we are here simply to live that out. I think once we, or let me say this, the goal of life is not to get God in my story, but to join his story. The goal of life is not to have God join your story, but to live within his story. I brought a vacuum this morning. You're probably like, why is that vacuum up there, right? This is not just a random vacuum. It's our vacuum. So I brought our vacuum, right? Okay, so imagine this week that you come in on a Wednesday afternoon, whatever, and you see me up front up here, and I'm vacuuming away on the carpet, but the vacuum is not plugged in. What would you think? Probably big one would be, we've got some big issues with our lead pastor. He's got some problems. We should help him, right? Second, you're probably like, what an idiot. How dumb. He's vacuuming away. It's not even plugged in. It's not even working, right? But here's my point. How many of us today are living a life that's not plugged into God? How many of us are living a vacuum life? We're vacuuming away, but we're not plugged into God at all. It's our story. It's our vacuum. It's what we're doing, but we're not part of what God's doing at all. I say that, and my point in all of this, and I'll put the vacuum down there, is that we're a church that doesn't want to be just simply doing a bunch of religious stuff. We're a church that wants to be plugged into God. And the cord is prayer. The cord is what plugs us into the outlet. The outlet is God and what he's doing and all the power in this building. And here we are. And the only way we get connected with that is the cord. And that cord is prayer. It is prayer. That's how we sync ourselves up with God. The bottom line is this, is we want to partner with what God is doing on the west side. God did not put Arbor Heights here to do our kind of religious stuff and plans and then slap God's name on it or put God in the middle of it. That's not what we're doing. What we're doing is we are a people who've been sent into the west side and we are saying, God, where are you moving and how can we get on the train? How can we join you? What activity are you doing in this community and help us be a part of it? I've shared this before. There's a really convicting quote by A.W. Tozer. He's a pastor for a number of years in Chicago. He said this, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everybody would know the difference. That's such a convicting quote. And it just strips us. It strips us down to ask those hard questions. Are we really being plugged in? Are we really plugging into what God is doing in this community and in our church? Or are we just doing religious stuff? Are we truly listening to God? And the difference is prayer. It's prayer. It's when we humble ourselves and get down on our knees and we seek God in his face and we listen to him and ask him, where are you moving and how can we follow you? That's what it means. As I look in the book of Acts, and this is the birth of the church, and Paul there, Paul was going around all throughout the book of Acts and Peter as well, and this is what they were always doing. They were always going to God and saying, God, where are you moving? And God would say, oh, there's this people group over here. I want you to head over here. Okay, got it. They go over here. Paul would go to a different place. God would say, stop. That's not where I want you. Go over here. And he'd go over there. And then they, you know, the church would gather. God, what are you doing? What are you saying? Okay, you're saying these things. Okay, we're going here. They were always looking, God, where are you moving? Where are you going? Where are you acting? And we need to join you on that. But you know what the greatest substitute for living a plugged-in life is? The greatest substitute for God, I don't think, is sex and money. I think it's religion. It's religion. It's trying to get religious and do religious stuff. And this isn't a new problem. This is an age-old problem. This is a problem throughout the Bible. God comes to his people in the book of Isaiah and says, you worship me and sing to me with your mouths, but your hearts are far from me. You're just going through the motions. You're just doing religious stuff. You're just doing church. But you're not after me. You don't hunger for me. You don't thirst for me. You don't want me. I think all of us long for this adventurous life with Jesus, this life where in prayer we're invited into a life we could have never lived. But the problem is, I think, for most all of us is we settle. We just settle. We settle for all kinds of things. We settle for fun vacations. We settle for new and trendy restaurants. We settle for retirement. We settle for sex. We settle for fun weekend getaways. We settle for kids' constant activities. We settle for thousands of other things. And then we settle for a convenient Christianity that I can do in my own power, but it still looks respectable enough for everyone to admire. And we do. We pick these things. We settle for a convenient Christianity. But awaiting Arbor Heights this whole entire time is a God who is inviting us to say, I'm moving in all kinds of ways. Will you join me? Will you be a part of what I'm doing? I think about a religious church, and some of the markers, I think, a religious church is this. It's a church that lacks power. It's a church that lacks power, the power of people being reconciled to God, the power of people's lives actually being changed from the inside out, the power of people, new people coming to faith in Christ. God calls a church to be full of power and to see that power in the lives of the people in the church. It's oftentimes a comfortable church. I think a religious church is a very comfortable church. You can be a part of this kind of church and you don't often get convicted. But I want you to hear, if you're here at Arbor Heights and part of this too, we want to be a church where you always experience two things. On one side, you experience the radical, scandalous grace of God. Wherever you are in life, it doesn't matter how far you are from God or how close to God, you are loved and radically accepted here at Arbor Heights. But on the other side, you will always be loved enough that God is doing something new in your life. There should be at Arbor Heights always a level of uncomfortableness here. If there isn't, we're doing something wrong. Because that's Jesus. Jesus came in both grace and he came in truth. And we want to do those same things as a church. I think it's a church where prayer is ancillary. It's not necessary. A religious church, prayer is on the outskirts. It's marginalized. It's not in the DNA of that kind of church. I think it's also a content church. It's a satisfied church. It's a settled church. But when I'm in a church and part of a church where it's a plugged-in churches or church, plugged-in churches are hungry. You notice that? Plugged-in churches are hungry. They are hungry for God. They are hungry for the movement of God. They are hungry for new things to happen, and there are people that are willing to sacrifice and do whatever it takes to get more of God. They are a hungry people. God moves through a praying people and a praying church because we're connected up to the power source. We're connected up to God. We want to be a plugged-in church. Here's a quote from a guy, Samuel Chadwick is his name. He said this, "The one concern of the devil is to keep the saints from prayer. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless works, or prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. Prayer turns ordinary mortals into people of power. It brings fire, it brings rain, it brings life, it brings God. There is no power like that of prevailing prayer." Amen. That's what we need to be. You know, last summer, at the beginning of the summer, around May time, almost about exactly a year from today, our church financially was kind of in a low spot, which isn't unique. You know, you get into the summer, it's in ministry terms, it's called the summer slump for you. And it's just, it's, you know, the finances kind of dip a little bit. And so we had hit kind of a rough patch in April and May as a church financially. And it was actually a pretty rough spot. And I had to send out some communications to our staff and leaders about it, with it. But our board and elders were just committed to pray, exactly what I'm saying. So we just prayed hard. And it was like every day we are praying. We are praying for God's provision. We're praying for God to provide. We're praying God for God to do what he does. And he knows our needs. Amen. He knows our needs. And so we did that. And we kept praying and praying and praying and praying and weren't really seeing much happen. And at one point, I think it was late July, we were back in Spokane. I was on there for a week on vacation. And I'd been praying about this daily, and it was kind of heavy on my heart. And I went for a walk one morning. I get up early over there, and it's beautiful, and I went for a walk, and I'm on the walk, and I was just crying out. I was like, Lord, I'm so ticked off, not at anything here. I'm saying at you. I was kind of, you know our need. You know what we need as a church. Provide. I know you can. I know you know the need, Lord God. And as I'm walking along, I just all of a sudden, this thought popped in my head, and I was like, oh, man, you know, what if we just got one gift that would solve the whole entire gap? It'd be a big, huge, large gift, but what if we got that? And I prayed for that. I just prayed, God, if that's your desire, would you do that? And I didn't think much more about it, went home, came back, and in our bulletin, as you guys know, we always have a finance snapshot on there to let you know our finances. And I came back, and I went, and I was checking on something. I grabbed a bulletin from the week before, and I opened it up, and I was looking through different things. I looked down there, and I thought it was a typo from the last week's giving. And I went and I asked our office manager about it, and I said, hey, did you miss a couple digits on that line right there? And she says, no. She says, we received a gift last week for this amount, and it was the exact amount I prayed for on that walk. Amen. And I went over on those steps over there with that bulletin, and I sat down and cried. And I just thought, God, you are unbelievable. I shouldn't be surprised by this, but I am. And I realized prayer is powerful. When we plug ourselves into God, he's already doing all kinds of things. Here's what I want to say, and just two last things to bring this down, very practical as this, is if you're wondering, okay, John, you know, it's still kind of a challenge for me. I want to say this, pray where you are, not where you should be. Pray where you are, not where you should be, right? If you're right now praying and it's 1 minute a day, don't go to 30 minutes a day. Go to 1 minute and 30 seconds in a day. Just pray where you are. And even if you're like, John, I don't even know. I have a lot of questions about God, or I'm not even sure. I have all these kinds of doubts. It doesn't matter. Pray where you are. Just pray exactly where you are and let God work in that and grow that. And the second thing is this, is it's a marathon, not a sprint. It's a marathon, not a sprint. As I said before, if you're praying 30 seconds in the morning and that's it, don't go to 20 minutes. Go to 1 minute. Then go to 1.5. Slowly build up and let God do that in your life. We want to be a prayer-saturated church. Let me pray. Lord God, you are doing so many good things in our church, and you're doing so many good things in this community, God. You are moving. And Lord, we want to be a people who get plugged in, who plug ourselves into the power source of you, God. We need to be a church that humbles ourselves and listens to you, God. And Father, I just pray, Lord Jesus, in this next season as a church, that prayer would even grow deeper as a thing for us, God. We would commit ourselves to it even more, Lord Jesus. We would see you move in amazing ways in our church, in our lives, and in our community, God. Do the work you have to do inside of us, Lord Jesus. We want to be a changed people, a new people, a different people. God, thank you so much for what you're going to do in and through us in the days, weeks, and months, and years ahead. Thank you, Lord, in your name. Amen.